If you have your Bibles, please take them with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We continue to go preaching verse by verse through the Bible, and doing that, it makes us cover the things that God wrote in His Word. And as we get into this message this morning, I want to say that, you know, it's very important for us just to believe what God said and to believe how He said it. We're not people, as most religions, they have a creed or a system of belief, and this is it. What really our system of belief is the Bible. It's not that we take the Bible and try to fit it into a creed. You understand? It's that we take what we believe and conform it to whatever He said in the Bible. And so, you know, a lot of times in religion, they make statements that are outside the confines of the Bible. And when you read through the Bible and preach through the Bible, it just makes you cover everything that God said. And so that's the way it is this morning with the text before us. Our next verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is verse number 8. We'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 through 11. And I think as we read these verses, you'll understand what the subject's about today. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, the Bible says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." As you notice, time after time in these verses, he uses the word repent or the word repentance. So we're preaching on repentance this morning from the Epistle to the Corinthians. And of course, repentance is not a subject that should be strange to the believer. Jesus Christ preached that men should repent. And today it's a very different day that we have. Let me just say this. I'll put this even on the live stream so everybody will know. But there's a nutcase. I call him a nutcase because that's what he is out west. And his name is Stephen Anderson. If you listen to that guy, God will forgive you if you'll ask him to. Amen. The guy's on YouTube and everything else, and he is deceiving many of the brethren of the Lord and many good churches. And one of the things that he is a proponent of, besides the fact that he changes the coming of the Lord and many other things, he says that repentance has no place in preaching, and repentance has no place in dealing with people, and that God does not speak to people to repent. And of course, that's foreign to the Bible. But you know, when you don't preach much of the Bible, you can sort of believe anything you want to believe. And so that's why we're in the Bible and we go through the Bible. It wasn't just that Jesus preached to repent. If you think that repentance is not really important, you know, Jesus said in Luke 17, you can't be forgiven without repentance. Now you think about that just for a moment. If there can be no forgiveness without repentance, how important does that make our understanding of repentance? I don't know about you, I want to be forgiven. I want to be forgiven by others. I want to be forgiven by God. But Jesus let us know in no uncertain terms in Luke 17, verse 3. There's got to be repentance for there to be forgiveness. Hold your finger right here and go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, would you? You got two hands, and with your other hand, grab 2 Peter chapter 3, great verses in the Bible. Now, I'll tell you what it does not mean, okay? We do not believe in work salvation. That's what the nutcase out there is saying. Anybody that uses the word repentance is telling people's being saved by their works. Repentance is not a reformation of life. That's not what repentance is. It's not changing your life. You know, you can change everything you want to change and you'll go to hell. God's got to change you for you to be saved, you see. But we do need to see what the Lord says about these things. In Acts chapter 17, the Bible said, Paul, the apostle, is preaching to a bunch of lost people. And he is on Mars Hill. It's really one of his most famous sermons he ever preached in Athens, Greece, to all those host of people. And they all needed Christ. And what he preached to them, look at verse 30. I'll just give you verse Acts 17, 30 and 31. He said, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." You see that? He's preaching to these lost people in Athens, and he says, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, look what the context is. "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." So he's preaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the need for men to repent and believe that record of God's Son. In chapter 20, just a couple of pages over, Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, when he's telling the Ephesians about his ministry, the apostle Paul says this in verse number 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Now, we use that phrase as we go to try to spread the gospel. Is that right? We use that illustration or example of Paul of going publicly and house to house to spread the word of God. Well, when he went publicly and house to house, what did he do? What did he say? Look at the next verse. From house to house, there's a comma there at the end of verse 20. Testifying, verse 21, this was his message, house to house. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. These are people that need to be saved. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are elements of the same coin. They are not individual things. They are one and the same, just like you have one coin, but you have a head and a tail. And we'll talk to you about that in just a second. Then look at 2 Peter chapter 3, what the Apostle Peter tells us. I don't know about you, but I don't want people to perish. I don't want people to go to hell. And neither does God. And so this is what he says to them in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter 3, 9, great verse in the Bible. The Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Do you see that? And he's saying, if you don't come to repentance, you're going to perish. Now go back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, because we want to look at what God says about repentance in this chapter. He says a whole lot about it to give us a good definition. And I'll say this, our nation desperately needs to repent. Desperately. And really, it's not just our nation. We preached not long ago, and we had an altar filled with God's people that were confessing their own sins. And it's not just lost people that need to repent, it's saved people that need to repent. When the Spirit of God spoke to the churches in Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, those seven churches, the message of the Holy Ghost to those churches was to repent. See, every one of us have need of repentance. And we really can't expect our nation or our world to repent if we're not willing to do that ourselves. You know, in years gone by when the great revivals took place and morality and religion and the truth of God swept nations and continents, there was a great understanding and seriousness of the need of people to humble themselves and repent before God. And I think what we're seeing in the world is not just a lack of that, but the lack of the result of that. A lack of God, people even being interested in God because they don't see a need to even do anything or approach God in any manner of repentance. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the first thing I want to give to you about repentance, just right from the Bible here this morning, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 8, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent." So the first way that Paul uses this word repent, he's going to get to the Corinthians' repentance. He's going to get to the man in 1 Corinthians that definitely needed to repent of his sin. But the first thing he says about repentance is that he said, when I sat down to write a letter, he said, I did repent and then I changed my mind about it. See that again? It's not anything about his sin at all. He said in verse number 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent. Now, there was nothing sinful about him writing a letter to the Corinthians. It was God's word. I mean, if anything was never wrong, it's him writing a letter that is inspired by God. I mean, that is a pure, holy, spotless thing to do with a purified word of God. He said, but when I wrote that, he said, I did repent of it. In other words, after he wrote that, he felt bad about it. You know why? Because that first letter was rough, man. I mean, he confronted them with their sin. He told them what God required them to do. And he knew that that letter was going to make them sorry and break their heart. Sort of like, you know, if you discipline your child, you know, you don't get any joy out of that. It breaks your heart. You know, sometimes parents, in the discipline of the children, they repent of that discipline. They change their mind about it because they know how it affects their heart and they don't want to make their child sorry. But here's what Paul said. You know, he said, I did repent of that letter I wrote you, but I do not repent. In other words, he talks about repentance as a change of mind. In other words, he said, I wrote that, and then after I wrote it, I said, man, I wish I hadn't wrote that. I wish it didn't sound like that. I wish I hadn't put it that way. He changed his mind about what he wrote. But then, praise God, he changed it back. Have you ever noticed people change their mind a lot? And we ought not even, you know, a lot of times the ladies get a bad rap on that, you know, always changing their mind. These shoes, no, those shoes. This dress, no, this dress. But, you know, people are fickle that way, too. Everybody is. And sometimes we change our mind. You know, it's a good thing to change your mind if you agree with God. And the first thing I want to say about repentance, it's a change of mind. It changes how you think about things. It changes what you thought and what you wanted. That's what repentance is. It is a matter of fact, when you study repentance in the Bible, if you look at every word, it's from Genesis to Revelation, and you study it, when you first study it, you'll find that the one often doing repenting is God. Now, we know God has no sin to repent of, right? The very first reference of the word repent is God repenting. It's in Genesis chapter 6. The Lord says this in verse 6. He said, I repent that I made man on the earth. In other words, God changed his mind about the fact that he made man. And it was like, I wished I'd have never made him. Boy, that ought to put us in a little perspective in our own hearts about where we stand before God. God said, man, I wish I'd have never made man. Why? Because he messed everything up. Man's still messing everything up. And God said, I repent that I've made man. And all that means is he changed his mind about something he did. And when the Bible speaks of King Saul, you remember King Saul? And God, the Bible says plainly that God repented that he had made Saul king. And it broke Samuel's heart. And God said, I wish I'd never done that. I changed my mind about Saul. And of course, you know the rest of the story. He put David up in the stead of Saul. You know, sometimes God changes his mind, though, for good. In 2 Samuel, if you remember, after David numbered the people and sinned against God, in chapter 24, God sent an angel down to destroy the people of Jerusalem. And when the angel took out the sword and began to slay, the Bible says the Lord repented him of the evil. In other words, God was going to judge them. God was going to kill them. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of it, he changed his mind. And he stopped. If you remember, the same thing happened in the book of Jonah. Remember that? God declared a decree that Nineveh is going to be destroyed. But what happened in Nineveh? God repented him of the evil. You know why God repented? Listen. You know why God repented? Because they repented. You know why God changed his mind? Because they changed their minds. Look at Jeremiah chapter 18. I've read this before and you're hearing it's so important right now in the life of our nation, in your life. I wonder today, are you willing to change your mind and agree with God? Are you willing to change your mind about your own life and agree with whatever God says about it? Are you willing to come to the place of repentance where you just won't have your mind made up? There are people like that, you know. They got their mind made up, and this is the way it's going to be. By the way, I think that's sort of how the election is. I think pretty much everybody's got their mind made up, right? How many undecided people are there in America? You have to be on another planet to be undecided, right? Yep. People made up their mind. But you know, sometimes you can make up your mind for the wrong thing. And repentance is, God, I change my mind. You know, people justify their own sin. They justify themselves. They justify their lives. They make excuses for themselves. And God says, you know, repentance is, first of all, you changing the way you think about you. And you changing the way you think about what you've done. Look at what he says about a nation. These are so important verses in the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 18, would you look at it? Because this is not just about Israel. It's about every nation. How many of you heard preachers and revivalists quote, you know, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will pour out their iniquities, right? Well, that's to the nation of Israel. I'm not saying that you can't do that, but if you want a verse for America and China and Venezuela and Mexico and Canada, right here that is. Jeremiah chapter 18, the Bible says in verse 7, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy. You know what that means? That means that God is in the business of nation building and nation destroying. God does that. Why is America what we are? God built us up. But he can just as quickly tear us back down and destroy us as he built us up. Well, what's the kicker? What makes him build us up? What makes him tear us down? Next verse. If that nation against whom I have pronounced, look at it, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Do you see how God deals with nations? God says, I bless you, I built you up, but if you turn from my goodness and turn to the evil, then I'm going to repent. I'm going to change my mind about how good I have been to you and how I built you up. He said, any nation does that. And he says, at the same token, if I say I'm going to destroy that nation, and people turn, they turn to God. See, that's what repentance is. It's turning to God. It's your heart turning to him. It's your heart agreeing with him. And if that nation will turn to me that I've already said I'm going to destroy, I'll turn right back to them. And see, church, that's why we need to fast and pray. Because our hearts need to turn to God. Maybe, listen. You don't think this way, but look, prayer changes things, guys. And this is one of the most unbelievable statements that I could ever make as a preacher. You can change the mind of God. You read that right in the Bible. You can change the mind of God, but you can't change his mind if you don't change your mind. Because that very principle happened there in Jonah's day. The preacher preached, and from the king all the way down, they changed their mind about the way they were and about the way they were living and who God was. And they repented, and then God repented. Change of mind. Are you willing to change your mind? Some people need to change their theology. Some people need to change the way they think about how they live. Some people need to change how they think about their habits. Just change your mind. Paul said, I do not repent, though I did repent. Agree with God. Would you go back to our text, please? Repentance and a change of mind. I see a second thing as we go through this. There's only three. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8, for though I made you sorry, I want you to see that, how many times that word's used. Though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry. Verse 9, now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. Verse 11, for behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. So we're talking about repentance and a change of mind. Now repentance and sorrow. He said that this letter that he's writing is a letter of repentance. He said in verse 8, would you look at it? For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry. Look, did you know that the Bible is a letter that was written to you from God to make you sorry? Oh, that goes against Joel Osteen, I know. But we're in the Bible. We're not in some fairy tale land, all right? We're in the Bible. He said, that letter that I wrote to you, it made you sorry. If the Bible's never made you sorry, you don't have a Bible. You know why the Bible makes people sorry? It's a letter of sorrow because we're sorry. We're all sorry. Oh, this deification of man, that men are good at their core, that's a joke. We're all sinners. We're all bankrupt and depraved. And anything that's good in anybody here this morning, it's God. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing, the apostle wrote. So a lot of times you got to write that Bible and you read it, and boy, it makes you feel bad. You know, people don't like to feel bad. They want everybody to tell them it's all right. I bet you'd change doctors. If you went to your doctor and you had cancer and your doctor said, oh, it'll be all right. What, do I have cancer? Well, maybe, but let's just talk about happy things. No, you said, man, I want to talk about treatment, right? I mean, give it to me straight, doc. Isn't that what we say? I mean, that may not be what you say. Maybe you just don't want to know and just go ahead and die. But no, give it to me straight, doc. Tell me what's wrong with me. Don't play games with me. I want to know what's wrong with me. You know what? We ought to be that way with God. And there used to be preachers that give it to us straight. Yeah. And God always gives it to us straight. And a lot of times it makes us sorry. But you see, there'll be no repentance without sorrow. There'll be no restoration. There'll be no fellowship with God without sorrow. Now, the intention of the sorrow is not to be permanent. Look at the text. It's great. He says in verse number 8, at the end of the verse, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry. Look at the Bible. Though it were but for a season. God doesn't want you to be continually sorry all your life. He just wants you to get sorry enough to repent and get right with God. Then he'll make you glad. He'll make you glad. Joy will come in the morning. Though the weeping endures for the night, you get right with God, you change your mind, you change your heart, you come to God, and that sorrow can turn into joy. But you know, a lot of people are never sorry for their sin. They never have the sorrow that works to repentance. He says in verse 9, would you look at it? Now I rejoice. Sort of a strange thing to say. But he said, now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry. You know, I've never preached a heavy message and know that, you know, everybody, you know, got cut to the heart and went outside and said, boy, I cut them up today. No, man, I feel bad about all that, really. Man, I preached some messages and walked back and got on my knees and said, God, why did I have to say all that? That's right. There's no rejoicing over making somebody sorrow. You parents don't rejoice when you make your children sorry when you discipline them and they cry. And you, no, that's not the point. But the point is we want to get to the place of gladness. We want to get to the place of rejoicing. And we got to deal with some things. And the sorrow's got to come in before the behavior gets changed and we have that joy that awaits on the other side. That's why he said, let not thy soul spare for his crying. Oh, I just don't want to make my baby sorry. Well, then you're going to raise a hell kid. And they'll never be happy. Look, I'm going to tell you what. The most miserable child in the world is a child that's never been disciplined. I mean, they're not happy for anything. You can give them the world. You can give them all the candy you want to give them. They're still miserable. You know why? Because they need a change of heart. And that takes some sorrow before the change of heart. Boy, I certainly hope that God doesn't have to bring great sorrows in our lives and in our nation to get us to repent. He says, this sorrow is not just in a letter. But look at verse 9 again, would you? Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. The next thing I want to tell you is that sorrow is not the same as repentance. It's not the exact same thing. Look at the Bible. See, ye sorrowed to repentance. You see that? So sorrow is not repentance because he couldn't have said that. But sorrow goes to repentance. It leads to that. You know, there's a lot of people that are sorry that never repent. There's a lot of people that get sorry, but they never change their life. When you think about sorrows, He even says in this text, verse 9, look at it again, in the middle of the verse, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner. So there's different types of sorrows, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. That means there's more than one type of sorrow. There's the sorrow of the world, and then there's godly sorrow. Well, what's the difference in that? Well, let's talk about that just a second. You know, all of us have sorrows of life. Have you ever had, maybe you've had it in your own life, you went through something that was so difficult that the tears just flowed and you cried because your life was a mess and it was hurtful, and you went through maybe a death or a disease or some event in your life and it just brought sorrow in your heart. That's hard to go through, but that's not necessarily godly sorrow. In other words, I've seen a lot of people come down and get on an altar and weep about the consequences of their life, but they really weren't weeping to God. They were just weeping because their life was all messed up. I've dealt with a lot of drunks that way, a lot of dope heads that way. I mean, their life is ruined, and they'll sit there and cry like a baby. But it's the sorrow of the world. It's a sorrow for what's happened. It's not a sorrow in my heart that's taken me to God. It's not a godly sorrow. It has nothing to do with God. It has to do with what's going on in my life. That's not the same thing as godly sorrow. I tell you what else. The sorrow of the world worketh death. Do you know the Bible says that Judas repented? And Judas was sorry. And Judas went to hell. But you know, he didn't have godly sorrow and he didn't have godly repentance. Because all Judas was sorry about, and you can see it in his tone when he comes before the chief priest and he brings them their money back. He says, I betrayed innocent blood. He said, I did something wrong. I'm sorry. You know, godly sorrow is not sorrow about just doing something wrong. It's deeper than that. You say, what do you mean? You're trying to tell me that if I'm sorry for my sin, I did something wrong, that's not enough? No, it's got to go deeper than that. You know, I've even met people that have walked an aisle. They broke up their marriage, or they did something awful and terrible, and they came to an altar and they wept and cried over a sin they committed, but they really weren't coming to Jesus. They were just sorry that They got caught. You know the difference? If you're sorry you get caught, or you're sorry you got put in jail, or you're sorry for what you did and that's it, that's not godly sorrow. Because, guys, here's what godly sorrow is. Godly sorrow is your heart to God, not just sorry for what you've done. This is so important what I'm about to say. It's sorrow for who you are. Job 42, verse 6. You know what Job told God when God came to Job? He said, I repent. You know what he said? I abhor myself. What did you do, Job? Did you commit adultery? No. Did you murder anybody? No. What did you do, Job? Did you steal from people? No. Job, what did you do? Did you do some great crime to humanity or God? No, no. My repentance is godly sorrow. I'm sorry for who I am. It's more than just I did this or I did that or I got this problem in my life. It's coming to God, and that's why sinners have to come to this place. It's not just, God, I did this and I need to be forgiven of this one thing I did or this event. It's coming to God and saying, God, I'm broke. I'm bankrupt. I'm sinful all the way in. The good that I do is bad. You see, people don't understand. A lot of times they think about repentance and sorrow and they think it's for the bad things I do. No, the good things you do aren't good either. You understand? I need to repent of who I am. Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people. God, that was what was wrong with the Pharisees. They didn't have all these sins to confess that other Gentiles did, but they were just as sinful. And man has to see himself as guilty before God because he's born wrong. He's born a sinner. And even our righteousnesses are filthy to God. And so I come to God and I repent, not for this one thing I did or that sin I've committed or this problem I've got, but God, I'm coming to you and I'm telling you, I'm sorry for who I am. I'm a sinner. And people, that's where our nation just can't get to themselves, because they can't admit that they themselves in the innermost part of their heart are depraved and wicked and in need of repentance, because I've not done this and I've not done that and I've not done this other thing. And so they think that repentance and godly sorrow is just if I've done something awful. That's not true. Repentance is there's something wrong with me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I don't even know how bad I am. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come to God. And I'm going to say, God, I'm sorry for who I am. I'm sorry for who I am, not just what I've done. And look, the Bible says right there, if you think that that's just not a matter that has to do with salvation, I want you to look very clearly at your Bible in verse 10. He says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to, what's the word? I think I need to read again. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to what? You see that in the Bible. So godly sorrow is not repentance, but it works repentance. And then repentance leads you to salvation. Repentance to salvation, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. The sorrow of the world, you can see that also in Esau. Esau cried with bitter tears, and the Bible says he could not find a place of repentance. Because down in his heart, it was really Jacob, it was really, I got the shaft, but I'm just sorry that I didn't get the birthright. I'm sorry that I didn't get the blessing. And the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know why we have so much suicide and why we have so much death and destruction and despair is because people have the sorrow of the world instead of coming to God in repentance. The sorrow of the world worketh death, but not godly sorrow. It works repentance to salvation. Last thing I'm saying this morning. So we see repentance in a change of mind. We see repentance in sorrow. By the way, when's the last time you were sorry? You know, that's why I think I want to try to get my pastor, brother, all around. If all of our churches, if we would get an attitude of repentance, I think it would move heaven. I really do. And I don't think God needs, amen, half the population. I don't think he needs a million. If God could just have his people get in the attitude of prayer and fasting and repentance with this serious heart. Lord, I'm sorry. I tell you what, I've spent some time. Lord, I'm sorry I haven't won more souls in the last 4 years. Lord, I'm sorry that I haven't made a bigger difference in the last 4 years. Lord, have you anything to be sorry for? Lord, I'm sorry that I don't love you more. I'm sorry that I'm not more committed to you. I'm sorry that you can't get more out of my life. And at the end of the day, that'll lead to joy. The last thing. Repentance and a change of mind. Repentance and sorrow. And then lastly, verse 11, repentance in your behavior. Watch this, verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge! Exclamation point. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. In other words, repentance, what it led to a change in their behavior. Now, the change in behavior is not repentance. The repentance occurs in your heart, just like faith occurs in your heart, all right? Faith occurs in your heart. And somebody says, well, it's that prayer. You know, I say that prayer, and the Lord saves me. Okay, but really the Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. There's some people that can't even pray. They're mute. They can't even put words into prayer. Aren't you glad that God can save you? Well, if somebody pulled out your tongue, you can still get saved. Because it's a matter of your heart. It's not a matter of the prayer. The Catholics pray a million prayers. It's a matter of what's on the inside. It's that heart cry to God. Of course I believe in people calling on the Lord for salvation. But what I'm saying is, it's not that deed that stops God. It's the heart that stops God. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And the same way with repentance. It's in our hearts. It's a heart matter. But if in our heart there's really been sorrow for who we are and a change of mind, then there should be some things that follow in our lives. He says, what carefulness it wrought in you. They were full of care over what was going on in their church. You know, most don't care. Hey guys, let's be honest. Most people don't care about the morality issues. That's why always, you know, in a presidential election, always, you know what the number one thing is? It's usually economics. Usually. Maybe in this election it'll be health. I don't know. But you know what it ain't going to be? It's not going to be morality. It's not going to be God. You know why? People don't care about that. You know why people don't care about that? Because they have no repentance in their heart. And the sorrow of the world is going to continue to work. Nobody's heart's broken over the children that are being led astray and deceived and God's being taken out of the public arena. They don't care how people's lives. Matter of fact, the worse it is, just let them do whatever they want to do. Isn't that amazing? Our culture is let people do whatever they want to do, but don't go to church and sing. Don't go to church and worship God. Don't get out in the public square and preach. You know why? Because there's a heart problem. And what people are concerned about, they're not full of care over their sin. They care about other things. But this church, what carefulness it wrought in them. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. They got angry. They got angry at what the devil was doing in their church. They got angry at what the devil, how he was wrecking lives. What indignation. In other words, the repentance led to a behavior where now they hate sin and they hate what the devil's done. I tell you what, if we can't get some indignation of how God has just destroyed the future for our children, what indignation there should be. But there's no indignation when there's no repentance. What indignation, he says. Yea, what fear. They're afraid of God. Unrepentant people are never afraid of God. Not afraid to ignore what God sees. Yea, what vehement desire. In other words, yea, what zeal. In other words, you didn't have to guess about where they were after that letter came and they repented. Oh boy. Everybody knew what they thought about the truth and error and thought about what this awful deed that was done. It was evident to everybody that they wanted to be right with God. Repentance. Think about it this morning. Change your mind. Are we so stubborn that we're not willing to change our mind? I tell you what, if God changes all of our lifestyle in this nation, we'll probably start changing our mind about some things. Change of mind. Sorrow. Just for a season. To get right with God and get where He wants me to be. And so that my behavior would be a testimony to the world that I want to be right with God.